Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. Just a little clarification. I'm not sure, maybe Ira did say it correctly. The nomination service on October 23rd is in the morning, not evening, in case you misunderstood. I think Ira said it right, but it was just a question. So it is in the morning, October 23rd. Welcome you to worship the Lord together. We welcome the visitors here with us. My message title is Growing in Christian Virtue, and I had to think of the devotions this morning that Brother Derek had and being the light and the salt in the world and what that is and how it connected with what I plan to share. We talk about all my life, and probably most of your life, you've heard about growing in your Christian life, and that either we're growing or either we're not growing. Either we're winning the battles, or either we're losing the battles. And sometimes we struggle with understanding what all that means and what it means to grow in our Christian lives. And sometimes it's hard to tell if we really are growing. And sometimes we ask ourselves those questions. Brother Aaron Shank used to use this phrase. I think, I'm not sure if I have it 100% correctly, but he said, we live in the biggest room, and that's a room for improvement. And when I was younger, I struggled with understanding what he was always trying to communicate, because when I think of improvement, I think of change. I think of something that I need to give up and change, and that may be. It may be something that I need to give up and I need to change in. But Christian growth is not always, sometimes it's a heart issue. It always is a heart issue. Christian growth is how we live and how we feel inside and how that affects our expressions of life. And so we talk about virtue. Virtue is that inward motivation or that strength that produces outward expression of virtuous living. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. We do not possess virtue by default. It comes through a relationship with Christ. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 5, we have different experiences here where we see the word virtue used in Scripture. Mark 5, verse 30, it says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And that was the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed of her issue of blood. And it uses that word virtue. It has to do with power. And Jesus understood that there was power that left his body and affected the woman. And we don't quite understand all that because we're not Jesus. But it's what happened with Jesus. It happened again in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Now, I believe that Jesus' healing in the New Testament as he walked among men was a type of the spiritual healing that he wants to do in our hearts and lives today. And it was a time in Jesus' ministry that he was communicating a change from the Old Testament to New Testament, and healing and touching people was part of that ministry. But Jesus wanted it to go beyond that. So this morning, we think of virtue. There's an aspect of virtue. There's a power, a supernatural power. The Greek word would be dunamis, and that word is used in the Bible numerous times. Now, sometimes the word dunamis or the Greek, the original, will use it as a supernatural power, but then sometimes it's has to do with power and might and strength. And I think that's what, as we think of virtue in our Christian life, and as you observe virtue, you see strength. You may see somebody that's a virtuous person, and you see strength. You see them making right choices. You see them living victoriously, and we'll get into that a little further as we go into the message. Philippians 4, verse 8 talks about virtue. I want to look at that. You can turn there if you would like. Very familiar verse. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, And if I understand that word virtue, it has any courage or fortitude or resolution. And if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we are not able to accomplish what Philippians 4 verse 8 is communicating to us with our own strength. We need an inner strength. We need something that the Holy Spirit, we need the work of Christ. We need a life in Christ in order to be able to live out Philippians 4 verse 8. To have honesty and just and pure and lovely and those expressions of Christian living need to come from within. And if you remember, if you were here Sunday night when Evan Eby was talking about the Lord's Day, and he talked about how it's so important that it's in our hearts to worship God on the Lord's Day, and actually to worship God every day of our life and every day of the week. But it needs to be in our heart. We can have guidelines. We can have restrictions that we have for our Lord's Day. And as a father, you can have those restrictions, and there's nothing wrong with those guidelines and those restrictions, but true worship comes from within. And that's what Brother Edwin was trying to communicate and did communicate to us. So just simply following a set of guidelines this morning is not virtue. There's a lot of people in the world that exercise self-discipline, and you could observe them, and you could say, well, they're making right choices, but it may be for selfish reasons. It may be for their own interests or their own protection. And it may not be wrong, but the virtue that we're talking about this morning is a spiritual virtue that comes from within. It's an inner strength that causes us to obey and please the Lord. It's expressed. Luke chapter 18, we have the rich young ruler that come to Jesus, and I think he had a true heart of desiring to have peace and desiring a relationship with Christ. And he says, I did all these things. I've been a good man. Actually, if you would observe that man, I think you would observe and say, well, he seems to be a virtuous man. But he was not a virtuous man, because a virtuous person will respond to when Christ says, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do to follow me. This is what you need to do to please me. A virtuous person will do that, will follow that. That man had works of good works, but they were not the virtuous works that we're looking at here in Scripture. Sometimes we struggle with guidelines or struggle with restrictions. And there's times in my own personal life I needed to submit to restrictions and guidelines that I may not have had convictions on, that I may have struggled with, but it was good for me. A virtuous person will submit himself to those guidelines, trusting that there's people that are wiser, have more experience, that have decided that this is good for us to adhere to and to follow, because it's safety in that. And there's times that we need to submit to those things when we don't always understand. And a virtuous person will say, thank you, I need this. There's many areas in my life that I can look back on and say, thank you to my father. Thank you to spiritual leaders in my life that set some perimeters and some guidelines in my life. And I struggle with them, and I look back and I say, thank you, because it had a lot to do with where I am today in my relationship with the Lord. So when we look at virtue, it needs to be something from within that springs forth, and we desire convict. Every father and mother desires that their children grow up and grow in their convictions. There's times in life that father has to say, no, we're not going to do this. And the son or daughter may say, well, they don't understand. Sometimes they say, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, not everybody else is doing it. Maybe there is some other people doing it, but nevertheless, we're drawing this line. And a youth of virtue will say, okay, Dad, I will submit. I will give that up. I don't understand, but virtue is saying, I am willing to follow your direction. Virtue is when we live for God's glory and enjoy, we serve and obey Him. It's not about ourselves, We don't serve ourselves. We express our Christian values, and they come out in good works, but the good works are not our salvation. Our salvation is our relationship with Jesus Christ that produces good works, and therefore God receives the honor and glory. There's a number of areas that we could look at this morning. I only have three that I want to look at. And if God leads, I'll plan to build on this sermon for another sermon. But the virtue that the power, the like we heard in devotions, the salt of the earth, the light, it affects people. It affects relationships. It affects church life. It affects our communities. It affects those, like those people that you reach out to when there's disaster. That virtue that is expressed as we serve. Well, the number first one that I want to look at is temperance. Now, a lot of the modern term that we use is self-control, and my first notes, I used the word self-control. But as I studied and I looked into the word and as I meditated and prayed, I'm like, well, self-control really isn't a biblical word. If you really break it down, I know we use it as somebody that exercises temperance and discipline, but self-control is actually using self to control yourself, if that makes any sense. And there's millions of people that do that. That exercise self-control in their lifestyle, in how they live, and usually it's for selfish interests. Temperance is a biblical term, and we use it for God's honor and glory. We exercise temperance because we know that we want to bring glory to God. Those people that are exercising self-control by signing up with an exercise program or something to control their weight or to try and be healthy, they're exercising self-control, but it's not for God's honor and glory. Temperance is when we exercise temperance in our Christian walk, and it's for God's honor and glory and His praise and His worship. So that's the term I want to use. Temperance is a biblical term. Temperance is an inward strength to bring all physical appetites under control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have appetites. We have bodily appetites that instinct or whatever you want to call it that need the Holy Spirit to control or to have temperance in. Just because it's a good thing to eat and we need to eat to stay alive, we need to exercise temperance in our eating habits. We really do. Something that we in Americans struggle with. We need to exercise temperance in our spending habits. We, in America, we have a lot of revenue. There's a lot of most people make good money, have good jobs, and most people make more money than what they really need. And you may sit here and say, well, not sure about that. I'm running pretty tight. But if you actually really look at the amount of things that we have and the amount of things that we possess, we're rather wealthy. We really are. We might as well just face that. But we need to exercise temperance in how we spend the money that God provides for us. And I praise God. I appreciate that offering this morning. Somebody exercised temperance by giving to the Good Shepherd's Children Home. And those are areas I'm talking about. How we spend our money, how we live. Also, the other area that we need to exercise temperance is in, and I don't like using this term, but we call free time, because I don't think we have free time. In God's eyes, I don't think we have free time. But I don't have much free time, if I have any. But what I'm trying to say is what we do when we're not punched in at the clock. Okay, we know we need to make a living and we work hard, but you know the evening time that we have, or the Saturday day, the Saturday time that we have, that we don't need to work. A lot of people work 5 days a week and they have Saturday and Sunday off, and that time that we have that we're not actually working hard to make a living, what do we do with that time? We need to exercise temperance. If it's just for self-interest and we cannot sacrifice in order to benefit somebody else, And we complain about a sacrifice when we need to give something, time up to go help somebody. Is that really temperance? We need temperance in how we spend that time that that the world calls free time. A lot of the people use it for entertainment and self-pleasure. Temperance is not allowing our personal carnal desires to influence our choices. We need temperance and I'm just going to speak here about courtship. We need temperance in that. You can't just go by your feelings in courtships. You can't go by your emotions. If parents don't exercise temperance and give them some guidance, you would be together every day of the week and it would not be healthy. So you need to exercise temperance. We need to exercise temperance in our social interests. Just because you have a cell phone in your pocket and you can text and box and WhatsApp anytime doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that I need to exercise temperance in those kinds of communities. You just don't need to get your phone out and look at it all the time to see if you're being connected or somebody's trying to connect with you. Temperance. It's not wrong to be connected with people and the relationships, but the word temperance, the next time you think about pulling your phone out, think about temperance. Just letting it go. You know, we need spirit control. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in that, in temperance. Most of us know what it is to try and change a habit, change maybe an area where you feel like you're doing some self-indulgence and you feel like you need to give that up and you need to surrender. And we have tried, and you make a commitment. Maybe you write a commitment down, but you know, brothers and sisters, we need an inner strength, the Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to have temperance, to say no. Pray about those things, those areas where you may be struggling, where I may be struggling. Self alone is not able to do that. The Holy Spirit wants to help us. The next one I have is integrity. Integrity is a good word. I like the word. It's a word I use a lot. If you go to Job chapter 1, I'd like you to turn to Job. And God talks about a man that had integrity. Now, the word integrity is not used. But integrity is a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. In verse 1, it says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." That's a verse that just describes Job. And then you drop down to verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, the first thing that stood out to me is that God said, "He's my servant." That meant that God knew that Job was serving God. He was not living this way because it was a good way to live, or that it was positive for his financial gain, or it was positive for the culture or for the community. He was living like he was because he was a servant of God. Now, we can observe people around us in our communities that basically are making good choices in their community life and in their work, and they're being prosperous and they're being successful. They're being an asset to society. That's not what we're talking about here. We need to be servants of God. And God says, he told Satan, Job is a servant and there's none like him on the earth. Now, I meditated on that phrase a little bit. And none like him on the earth. He was the only one. Must have been pretty low moral standards in the earth at this time. I trust that we're not the only one. We have a brotherhood of people that I believe are servants of God. But here we have this man, the Job, and there's none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered to the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught?" And then we have the book of Job, numbers of chapters that we can read about this whole story of a man's life and what he went through. And at the end of this book, we see how Job is victorious. The reason Job is victorious is because of what we read about here in the beginning of this chapter. He was a servant of God. He eschewed evil. He was upright. He feared God. He was a man of integrity in an evil generation. He stood alone. Integrity stands alone in the face of severe adversity. You have the three Hebrew children that we could talk about. Joseph is another one. Integrity is simply choosing what is right when it would be easier to choose what is wrong. Brothers and sisters, we have all kinds of opportunities to make wrong choices. Life has always been that way. My forefathers had those same opportunities. It seems like the pressure is mounting in these last days. But I just want to encourage you, integrity is choosing what is right. It's fleeing the wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 10:14, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, flee youthful lust. I really have a burden on this because I realize that in the past, churches, Mennonite churches were very effective on setting up guidelines and restrictions and being able to protect our people. And I begin to realize as a minister that some of those areas that we're not able to do that. I'll just use as an illustration. Many of our automotives that we buy, we're not able to disconnect the radio. Can't already do that. Maybe you could if you just yank everything out, but you know that wouldn't be practical. So what does it take? What does it take for me to drive down the interstate and spend a lot of time in my vehicle with the radio at my fingertips? I think the radio works in our van. I don't know how to unhook it. What does it take for me not to listen to the radio, country music, and you name it, or some news talk show? What does it take? Somebody tell me.
Integrity.
Brothers and sisters, we must teach our children, our youth, and us as men and women must have integrity in these last days. It used to be that my dad would unhook the radio, disconnect it, cut the wires, and so on. And we still had young boys or young ladies that may have still hooked up those wires in secret. They still needed integrity. We can do all the work we can to try and make our technology safe. And we can do all the work we can to set up perimeters and guidelines. And it's wonderful. I approve it. I stand 100% behind it. But if we don't have integrity, I can get around every one of them. I like Psalm 78. Integrity is powerful. Virtue is powerful. Psalm 78, talking about David. I came across these verses in my studies. Verse 70. 78, verse 70. It's talking about God choosing David. It says, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. David was a shepherd. He was out in the pastures by himself many, many nights, many, many days. But yet he was a man of integrity. He was a man of God. And God pulled him from the sheepfold. He says in verse 71, from fallowing ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David was a man of integrity, and we know that David had his failures. We know that he had his weaknesses, but I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The integrity of his heart is what brought him back to God when he had his failures. The integrity, there's times that we may fail. There's times that we may make a mistake. But integrity goes to dad and mom or the preachers and say, listen, this is where I'm at. I failed. I made a mistake. I need prayer. I need restoration. I need help. That's integrity. I was impressed with that little few verses there of David. And Proverbs 11, verse 3. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to listen. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. That integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know, there's a lot of strength in integrity. Integrity influences people, groups of people. We have here David, God pulling David out of the sheepfold and saying, I want you to lead my people because he's a man of integrity. And David's integrity influenced thousands of people. Brothers and sisters, if we're people of integrity, we influence groups of people. We influence family members. Older children influence younger children. If you're a young lady this morning or a young man this morning, you have younger siblings, maybe you're the eldest in the family. The choices you make and that you have integrity will influence those children, your siblings. Sometimes, unfortunately, it influences more than mom and dad does. That's how great integrity is. And when you choose integrity, choose to do what's right, you're going to affect your younger siblings and make a difference. We know that everybody has a choice. Integrity affects whole groups of people. And the lack of it does too. Psalm 26 verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. The next one I have is humility. The last one. Humility is a modest view of one's importance. Micah 6 verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, and I ask myself the question, how do we walk humbly with God? How do you do that? If somebody asked you that question and you're described, what is it? How do you describe humility? How do you preach about humility? And I guess it starts with knowing God. It starts with knowing His statutes. It starts with embracing the teachings of Scripture and valuing the things that God values. You know, the Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So we have what man esteems and we have what God esteems. And I guess that's where it starts. It starts with a relationship with God. But as we work out our Christian life, as we grow in Christian virtues, how do we grow in humility? It's valuing the things that God values above the things that the world values. And you break that down and it affects many, many areas of life. Unbelievable amount of areas. The walk of humility. That aspect of not trying to draw attention to oneself, but that aspect of wanting people to know and see God. Like we, being the salt of the earth, being the light of our community, and just humbly walking with God. Humility is preferring others above ourselves. Humility is expressing how we treat and speak about other people. Just a few practical areas in our relationships. The opposite, sometimes it's easier to describe humility by just looking at the opposite. And, you know, it's obvious sometimes we can see pride, expressions of pride. But self-righteousness is pride. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, I was led to that scripture. And Jesus talks about that, and I'd like you to turn there, Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. And I don't plan to explain all these verses and what they mean. But it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And if you just look at those scriptures and you let them become part of your life, the critical spirit of others diminishes and you see your own needs. That's humility. Now, this scripture is not teaching that we cannot address issues and we cannot speak about issues or we cannot help people. There's times in life that people need help. There's times I need help. There's times somebody needs to address an issue in my life. It doesn't mean that because we're not to judge people or that because there's a possibility there's a beam in my eye that I can't help somebody. But he does say that I need to deal with the issues in my own life before I can effectively help other people. And humility does that. Humility will help us do that. Galatians 6, chapter 1, or verse 1 says about, I want to read that and make sure I get it correctly. But it talks about helping people. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this concept of walking humbly with God and dealing with the issues in our own lives, and therefore we have the strength and to be able to make proper judgments and helping other people in their Christian walk. Humility is also expressed in kingdom usefulness instead of self-interest. I brought that out earlier. The fact of being willing to serve and being willing to give up self-interest in order to be a blessing to others and to be a blessing to God's kingdom is a walk of humility. God says, "I resist the proud. I set barriers." And I'm not sure how God all does that. It's hard for us to make those judgments, but I believe that God does. God sets up, he restricts, he sets up barriers. And you think of, if you're driving down a road and you come to barriers, you need to find another way around. And there's times that God sets up restrictions and barriers and says, "I'm resisting you. You need to find another way to live." Of course, it's God's way, the Bible way. So God does that. He resists the proud, and it's because he loves us. We hear a lot about self-esteem these days. A lot of your modern bookstores have a lot of books on self-esteem. I just don't get that from the Word of God. I get humility. Matthew 23 talks about, and verse 12. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Self-esteem is a false teaching. They're using it to try and create self-worth and to help people feel better about themselves, when actually they shouldn't feel good about themselves. It's just like God humble them. And let God do a work in their lives. And God says, then you'll become usable. And that's what God's talking about when he says, "I will exalt you." All he's talking about, not that he's going to lift you up and that you're going to be above other people. He's just saying, "I'm going to make you usable in my kingdom. And you'll be my servant like Job was." Job wasn't lifted up in his community. He was just a servant of God, obeying God, and he eschewed evil and did what was right. God lifted him up, and he was effective in his work and his ministry. And Job was not a proud person. I think he was a humble person, but God was able to use him. Well, in closing, just a few things on virtue. Virtue is like a lighthouse. The greater the storms, the darker the night, the more its power and brightness are valued. Virtue, again, is what we experience or that we see with people that love God and obey Him and are living righteous lives. And virtue affects people. It affects other people. It's a positive impact on our communities and our church life. So the greater the storm, the darker the night, the brighter the virtue is valued. The power of virtue is a great threat to Satan's kingdom. Therefore, he will unleash his most attractive temptations and attempt to destroy it. And that's what he's doing today. You can be a man of virtue, a woman of virtue, and God and Satan will place temptations in front of you many different ways and cause you to fail if you're not careful. Another expression of virtue is that happens in our relationships with the world. It has happened numerous times at our shop where ungodly people will begin to speak ungodly or begin to speak, tell stories, and another person will say, "Hold it, you shouldn't talk like this here because these people are Christians." And that's virtue. That is a blessing that people, you know, you don't, sometimes we don't need to go around and tell people we're Christians. There's nothing wrong with that. But they can see how we live and how we talk and our expressions that we have virtue and it affects their life in a positive way. It's dignity. So this morning, if you're a person that an ungodly person can come to you and tell you a story or talk about their lifestyle that is ungodly, and they do not feel uncomfortable with that, you need to question your virtue, your dignity, your integrity. The world can tell where we are. May God bless you as you and as we grow in our Christian virtue. And again, I want to remind you, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you know you have failure. Virtue, integrity, will make it right. That'll be your motivation to get right with God. Don't let it go. Because there's something like the light going out. There's something like the power being lost. When I was in Honduras, it happened every day. The power was lost. We had no light, no electric. And that can happen in our Christian life. We can lose that power by not paying attention to areas of need and areas of failure. May God bless you. Brother Aaron Weaver, would you lead us in prayer as we kneel?